Walk before me and be thankful. Be encouraged, yes, but God said to Abram long ago, walk before me and be blameless. Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2. When Abram, shortly after, he'd be called Abraham. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, be spotless, be faultless. In the King James, it says, be perfect. We don't hear Abraham questioning God saying, what? God, what was that? Did I hear you right? We don't have any record of that. We don't have any record of Abram saying, this is strange. This is strange. No. How did Abram react? He fell on his face before God. He fell on his face. Why? Well, you might say, because God was talking to him. Well, God was talking to him earlier in chapter 12 when he told him to leave his home. Abram didn't fall on his face then. God spoke to him in chapter 15 of Genesis when he said, look at the stars, okay? For so shall your seed be. He didn't fall down then. You know why? It's what I think. Abraham was thinking, it's a lot easier to leave my home and my friends than to be blameless. It's a lot easier at my old age to have a lot of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren than it is to be blameless. When he heard that God said, be spotless, be faultless, be perfect, he had to fall on his face. And so must we. Because when we look into Holy Scripture, it sure seems like the Almighty God is telling us, poor wretched sinners, to be perfect and without fault, to be blameless. That's what it seems like he's saying. As God spoke to the Israelites of old before they went into the promised land, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist or who consults the dead. Have nothing to do with this. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Now, I'm sure there were some Israelites that said, what? Be blameless regarding sorcery and witchcraft? Well, of course, God expected them to be blameless when it came to those items. Psalm chapter 15. We continue to see that God is not suggesting we be blameless, but he commands it. David says in Psalm 15, Lord, who may go and find refuge and shelter in your tabernacle up on your holy hill? Anyone who leads a blameless life and is truly sincere, anyone who refuses to slander others, does not listen to gossip, never harms his neighbor, speaks out against sin, criticizes those committing it, commends the faithful followers of the Lord, keeps a promise even if it ruins him, does not crush his debtors with high interest rates, and refuses to testify against the innocent despite the bribes offered him, such a man, a blameless man, a blameless woman, shall stand firm forever. So God expects us not to listen to gossip, not to slander, etc. God commands us to be spotless. In the New Testament, we find this carried through. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Do everything without complaining. Guess what? If you complain, you're not blameless. You're not spotless. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Oh, the church needs to shine. Apostle Peter, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, and there are many that are looking for such things, but what we are to do is be diligent, not just looking for the coming of the Lord, looking for new heavens and a new earth, looking for heaven and the millennium and all that. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and I pray God, this is his prayer for them, for you. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. He writes to the Ephesians, for he chose us in whom? Chose us in him, that's in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. God called you, God chose you to be perfect, to be blameless, without fault. Again to the Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, a beautiful bride, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Be holy and blameless. In Matthew, Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. How perfect is God? Can you find any fault with God? Is there any blemish on his character? None. Be therefore blameless, is what Christ was saying. Again, the Apostle Peter, in other words, saying, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means behavior, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I've used many different versions of the Bible today, finding that word blameless. Some versions don't use it, some do, so I kind of mix them up. Be holy, as I am holy. In the treasury of Bible illustrations, we read this. There is a certain amount of tension, and maybe you're feeling it already. Feel any tension? Be blameless, be spotless. There's a certain amount of tension in every serious thinking Christian's mind concerning the biblical call to perfection, and there should be some tension. In one compartment of the brain, there's a tug to live up to all the standards of Christ. Then on the other hand, our attempts to measure up to those standards are always flawed. And James will admit to that. He writes in chapter 3 of his epistle, verse 2, we all stumble, referring to himself, referring to every man, every apostle, every disciple, every prophet, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect, blameless, holy man, able to keep his whole body in check. Okay? So the disciple James admits that he too, along with everyone else, stumbles, is not blameless, is not perfect. The Apostle Paul admitted the same thing, recorded in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I am not blameless. I am not without fault. I have not yet attained this which God commanded me to be. Right? So certainly, if James and all the prophets and all the apostles, including the great apostle Paul, could not attain this blameless life before God, it seems impossible. Yet, in the scripture, God speaks of some who were blameless. Right? In Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. What did God say to Abram? Walk before me and be blameless. And well, Noah did that. He walked with God, and he was blameless. The same is said about our dear friend Job. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless, upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Job was blameless. In the Gospel of Luke, New Testament, there was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah. And he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. At this present moment, I don't feel that I'm sinning. I'm doing the will of God. At this present moment, you may not be sinning, unless you're not paying attention to the sermon, unless you're sleeping. Anyone sleeping back there? If you are, you're sinning, okay? Maybe you're thinking about this or that and the other thing and not the message. Then you're sinning. I don't feel I'm sinning, though I have sin in me. The Bible says if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar. The truth is not in him, right? But I'm not committing any sin right now, unless I start boasting of myself, which I trust I shall not. We're not always committing acts of sin. Some theologians tell us that, but we don't. We're not. Right? Sinning is transgressing the commands of God. It's breaking his word. Right? There may be, in a sense, sins of omission. We're not loving enough. But there are times in our life when we are actually not committing any sin. Oswald Chambers said, "Can God keep me from sinning, stumbling this second? This very second, are you sinning? Perhaps not. You're holy. You're blameless." Okay? As you sit here without sin, you're blameless. Yes? Can he keep me from sinning the second? Second? Yes? Well, that is the whole of life. It's second by second. You cannot live more than a second at a time. If God can keep you blameless this second, he can do it the next. Okay? So does Oswald Chambers believe that we can live a life of many seconds that go into months and years, decades, without sin? No, he doesn't. All those people that were called blameless, okay? Noah, Job, were they without sin? No. They weren't without sin. For all have sinned. All have sinned. Save Jesus Christ. They all have sinned. And so Oswald Chambers says this: "I must get rid of the lurking idea that I can ever be right with God because of my obedience. Which of us could ever obey God to absolute perfection?" He admits it. Is he contradicting himself? He's saying, no, he's not contradicting himself. Because he says there are seconds, there may be hours, there may be days when you are not transgressing the word of God. But our obedience is not perfect. Okay. Sin will happen to us. John says, "I write this epistle to you so that you sin not. And if any man sin," not when you sin, but if any man sin, "he has an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ." The emphasis of the Bible is for us to be blameless, to be holy, to live a life without sin. And yet, all we do sometimes is fall short. And so, this causes us a little consternation, a little dilemma, some confusion, that God says we're unrighteous, but yet he wants the unrighteous to be holy. We offend in many ways, as James said, yet he wants us not to offend with our tongues. Only if we stop complaining are we blameless. And so we have a bit of a problem, it seems. But there is an answer to our confusion, to our dilemma, and it's in two parts. There is no doubt in my mind from reading the scriptures that God not only wants us to be holy and blameless, but he commands us to be. We must start there. It is a command. No suggestion. No if you'd like to. No if you're feeling up to it. No, it's not when you get to be in high levels of Christian living. He commands holiness, blamelessness, perfection, every single life. And he's commanding it of those who are already in Christ. It's in two parts. The answer is in two parts. The first we find in Philippians chapter 2 and other verses. It is a work of grace. God did not command Goliath to be perfect, but he commanded David to be perfect. Did not command the Philistines or the Assyrians to be perfect and blameless. He commanded Israel to be blameless. He does not command the local coven to be holy. He commands the church to be holy. Only when God's grace comes upon a person through faith can a person live a blameless life. Part number one, Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you. It is God that brings blamelessness. It is God who took the fault from you the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It is God who took the guilt away from you the moment you put your faith in his Son Jesus. It is God, by his Spirit and Word, that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What is his good pleasure? To be blameless. Why did God's Spirit come into you? So you could be blameless. Do all things without murmuring, there we go again, and disputings, that you may be blameless. Wait a minute. Am I not blameless that I'm now in Christ? I am forgiven. I am not blamed for my past sins. There is no blame heaped upon me for my past sins, whatever they are. But now I'm to live a blameless life. That you may be blameless and harmless. Remember, we are to be as harmless as doves. The sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And friends, the church can only shine. You can only shine. I can only shine as we act blamelessly and harmlessly. It's a great work of God's grace in the human heart. We see this continued in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Sanctification is a work that starts at the moment of our justification, a new birth, and continues to the day we die. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, setting us apart from the world, from sin, weaning us from the world and the attractions of the world, which has choking out, right? The cares of riches, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of life choke out the seed, said Jesus. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Through and through. Make your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. It's a work of grace. Look nowhere but to his grace for blameless Christian living. 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. He will keep you, what? Strong to the end, so that you will be blameless. Notice, he will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, he is faithful. He will keep you. And in Jude, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, that is blameless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He will do it. It's guaranteed. He will do it. The work of grace. It starts with forgiveness of sins to the repentant sinner. And then he puts his spirit in the repentant sinner, along with his robes of perfect righteousness. And then he commands that new creature in Christ to live a blameless and holy life. Don't just think because you're in Christ, you cannot be blamed for anything. Right? We are commanded to live. Our behavior, our conversation is to be holy. God does not call anything holy that is unholy. And that's what a lot of Christians think. They'll think, because I'm in Christ, I can live an unholy life and still be seen as holy. No, it's not true. Only those who live holy, only those who are blameless can ascend to the mountain of God, to the house of God. And so even though it's a work of grace, he still commands you, commands me, to be holy. For me, for you, to put off the old nature. For me and you to put on the mind of Christ. For me and you to be blameless through his work of grace. So there's a command given. God's not commanding his spirit, you make them blameless. God didn't command Jesus, you make them blameless. They started the work. They will complete the work. And they will do the work in us, but he commands us to be blameless. And this takes us to the second part, which takes us to a bridge between God and man. And we know that Jesus Christ is the bridge between God and man. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Here's the second part. Number one, we can only be blameless through the grace of God, making us new creatures in Christ, creatures able to be blameless, to give no offense in anything, to not bow down to the gods of gold of this world or the other gods of this world, not to sacrifice our children to idols, not to complain. We have the power that works in us, Scripture says. Here's the bridge. May he strengthen not you, but your hearts, so that you will be blameless. Okay? He's talking to believers. All their past sins are gone. They're all forgiven. And now they're commanded to live a blameless life, not to bow to the gods of this world. May he, and this is Paul's prayer, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes. Number one of this, part A, is God. May he. May he. God initiates it. God is the power behind it. We are the weak vessels. But he commands us. So may he, what? Strengthen your hearts. The bridge is from Almighty, Sovereign, Loving, Just, Holy God. The bridge to our hearts through Jesus Christ. May he strengthen your hearts so that we will be blameless. Not happy. But believe me, the person who's living a holy life is happy. Blessed or happy are the pure in heart. For they shall see God. That's joy. That's what the word blessed means. Happy and joyous. But he's not strengthening our hearts just so we could be happy or successful, but to be blameless, to give no fault, to not throw dirt on the name of Christ by our ungodly talk or ungodly actions, but rather to adorn the gospel, to adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In order to better explain this, we go to the Old Testament, first book of Kings, chapter 8, verses 17 through 19, where Solomon is speaking about his dad, King David, who wanted to build a temple for God. But God did not want David to build a temple. It was not in God's initial plans to have a temple, because heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. What does he need a house to live in for? Right? 1 Kings 8, 17 through 19. My father David, said Solomon, had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Remember that what Paul said to Thessalonians? That may God strengthen your heart. Okay? It's God through Christ, the Spirit working in your heart. It was in your heart, said God to David. You did well to have this. I praise you. I thank you. I applaud you, David. It was in your heart. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple. Okay. That'll be your son Solomon's job. It was in your heart. I know there are some who will say, oh good, it's in my heart to live holy, so I don't have to. Just like David. It was in his heart to build the temple, but he didn't. But it was as if God accepted what he imagined he would do, because it was in his heart. God accepted his dream. And so there are those in the church who will say, oh, this is good. It is in my heart to be like Christ. It is in my heart to forgive all. It is in my heart to love everybody. It is in my heart to be blameless. It's in my heart. It's in my heart, God. So now I don't have to do it. If you're thinking like that, then guess what? It's not in your heart to be holy. Anyone here thought that today, or is listening on the website or on social media, if that is your thought, it's in my heart to do it. I want to do it. I would like to do it. And that's enough. Then it's not really in your heart to do it. Why? Because the Word of God says, the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that you may do it. Yeah, but David didn't build a temple because God forbade him to build it. If God did not forbid David to build the temple, he would have built it. That's what was utmost on his heart. And God said no. Do you think God has said no to you being blameless? No. Has God said no to you? Do you want to be holy? You think God's going to say no like he said to David? On the contrary. God never commanded David to build a temple. But he commands us to be blameless and holy and perfect without spot. Keep our garments white. If you're thinking because you want to do it, you don't have to do it, then you really don't want to do it. Your heart is not in it. Don't deceive yourself. The word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou may do it. Obedience starts in the heart. My son, said Solomon, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. That's where we start obeying God. That's the only obedience that means anything to God. It must come from the heart. It must come from love. Going back to the treasury of Bible illustrations, we read this. The person who excuses himself from serious effort because nobody's perfect is just playing a game, and he is not even playing according to the rules, not according to God's rules. And remember what Paul said. We're not crowned, for the mastery unless we strive according to the rules. So the person who excused himself from being perfect, from being blameless, because I don't see anybody else is not playing by the rules. While it is self-righteous and hypocritical to claim that one has already conquered the flesh or become blameless or perfect at any point in his life, we play a deadly game of self-vindication or trying to justify ourselves when we ignore the pursuit of perfection. If you are a Christian, by the grace of God, you are. You want all of Christ. You want the fullness of Christ in your life. You are not content with just a measure of God. I remember one Sunday years ago, a man came up where he wanted prayer. We went to that little room together. He says, "I need a little bit of Jesus." I said, "No, sir. You don't want a little bit of Jesus. You need all of him." We cannot excuse ourselves from the pursuit of perfection. If you're not pursuing Christ-likeness, it's because it's not in your heart to do so. You're just satisfied with having your sins forgiven, and you don't really want to be holy as God is holy. Yes, the Apostle Paul said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or blameless. But," he says, "I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." I'm not perfect. I'm not blameless, he said. But you know what one thing I do? I go for it. I pray for it. I cry out to God for it. I weep for it. I go into my prayer closet. I'll spend hours there and not come out until I have advancements in godliness. Are we going after holiness? And it's not in our hearts. And if holiness is not in our hearts, could be that God is not in our hearts. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended this. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. The mark. That blameless mark. That mark is Christ. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Walk before me and be blameless. No wonder Abram threw himself on his face. Oh God! We don't know what he was praying, but oh God, blameless? Me? Yes, you, Abram. Yes, you, Christian. This is why God has called you, one of many reasons why God's called you. Paul said, "I press toward the mark." What, through his own fleshly efforts? No. You can't. Again, part number one, it's the grace of God. Part number two, it's to work on your heart, that grace. That's why we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, or quench the Holy Spirit, or frustrate the Holy Spirit, or insult the Holy Spirit through willful sinning. The grace of God cannot do its work if we're willfully sinning. Many years ago, my dad and I were pastoring together, and it came time for me to preach and to do communion service like this. And I preached upon the importance of those who call themselves Christians when they partake of this, that we dishonor him. If we know there is willful sin in our life, and yet we want to partake of the Lord's body, we are disgracing him. We are dishonoring him. And I went on. The whole sermon was about communion. And I shared this with some people recently. And after the service, during that week, a young man We had about 15 or 20 young people in our church, ages 20 through 25. He was chosen by the group of young people to come and approach me. He was their ambassador. He said, "Pastor Paul, I want to take you out for lunch and talk to you." So we went out to lunch. And his message was that I should not have preached that. But the young people in the church were unhappy with that message. God had given me some ammunition prior to that talk. That one Sunday that I spoke on communion, there was a visiting mother here with her 12-year-old son. I spoke about what communion really is, communing with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We're not playing games here. This isn't just for forgiveness of sins here. This is recognizing Christ and wanting all that Christ can do for you. Not just forgiveness of sins, but the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And I was able to tell to this ambassador over lunch, who said, "I shouldn't have preached this message," I shared with him of this mother and 12-year-old boy. I said, "After the service, brother, this mother and her son came to me." And the son and the mother together, I'm not sure who spoke first or who spoke at all. They both spoke. I think it was mostly the mother said, "You know, my son did not understand communion at all. And he wouldn't take it in the church until today. He understands what it means now. 12-year-old boy. And it means God wants my whole life. He wants to be my Lord, not just my Savior. He wants me to be holy. And I want him for that." So I was able to share with that ambassador of lukewarm Christians. And a 12-year-old boy understood it. And so should you. Thomas A. Kempis said, "Thus it is that I know the way of perfection." If you read your Bible, you know. Unless you purposely skip over those verses that say, "Be perfect, be holy, be blameless." And many do. "Thus it is that I know the way of perfection," says Kempis. "And say clearly enough how I ought to act." That's right in the Bible. "But because I am pressed down by the weight of my own corruption, I do not rise to more perfect things. How extremely necessary to me, O Lord, your grace is to begin any good deed, to carry it on and bring it to completion." The Apostle Paul said, "I press on for the mark, the prize. I have not attained blamelessness, but I am pressing on toward it, not by my own fleshly struggle, but by the grace of God." Friends, only as we live by faith in God's grace and strive to be blameless, earnestly striving to be blameless, only then can we abide in the blameless Jesus Christ. The willful sinner, the Bible says, has lost his sacrifice for sin. Only if we live by faith in the grace of God, striving to be blameless, longing for holiness, then it is in our hearts. And as God accepted David because it did well in his heart, God will accept it in you because in your heart to do it, and you're attempting to do it, though you have not attained it. Only as we, by faith in God's grace, strive to be blameless, faultless, holy, can we abide in the blameless one, Jesus Christ. And only then do we have forgiveness of sins, as John tells us in his first epistle. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light." How did Jesus walk in the light? Obeying his Father. Humbly, not boastfully. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The great Puritan preacher, Thomas Watson, said, let us exalt Christ in our hearts, believe, adore, and love him. We cannot lift him up higher in heaven, but we may in our hearts. Again, remember the bridge. May he, God, okay, bring it to our hearts. Okay, strengthen our hearts so that we might live blameless life. This should be your prayer. If it's not, you don't know how to pray. God, strengthen my heart that I might be without fault. That I might be blameless. Let's exalt Christ in our hearts, believe, adore, and love him. We cannot lift him up higher in heaven, but we may in our hearts. Let us exalt him in our lips. Let us praise him. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Our tongues must be the organs in this temple. By praising and commending Christ, we exalt him in the esteem of others. Let us exalt him in our lives by living holy lives. This is true religion, says Watson, when men strive to live blameless lives. Not, he didn't say when they do live blameless lives, because no one has reached it, not even the great apostle, but when we strive. We strive. We work at it. We pray for it. We weep over the times we have not been blameless. This is true religion, when men strive to live blameless lives. Of course, back in 1986, January, I think it was 28th, 1986, there was the Challenger shuttle that exploded just 73 seconds after liftoff. I think most of us remember that. Six crew members were killed. A few days later, President Ronald Reagan gave the memorial service. This is one of the things he said. Sometimes when we reach for the stars, we fall short. But we must pick ourselves up again and press on despite the pain. We can apply this, because if you are reaching for that blameless life of Christ, you already have him. Remember Paul said, I count all things dung that I might win Christ. The one who already had Christ wanted to win Christ. He wanted to be like Christ. When you reach for the stars, there's a deadly gravity that wants to pull you back down. When you reach for godliness, oh, there's a pull on you to reach, bring you down to the earth. Start loving the things of the world, bowing to their gods, and we sometimes fall down. I know I have. In fact, the more earnestly you want to reach for the stars, I'm talking about that crown, that blamelessness, that life of Christ, that mind of Christ, the more Satan will try to bring you down. But you know what? We can get up again. Don't let failures. I spoke to a missionary some years ago about holiness. The missionary said, well, I tried it, didn't work. And that was it. Okay. Friends, God doesn't ask us to try to be holy, does he? Be ye holy. Does he ask you to try to love your enemies? I remember 1 year ago, you know, when I started preaching here, there were almost 100 people every Sunday. Right, as assistant pastor, and little by little, the ranks thinned, as you see now. Okay, because I don't preach a message, and neither does Michael preach a message that is tickles the ears. Okay, it's a message of repentance and godliness. And I forgot what I was going to say. Sometimes we reach for the stars, we fall short, don't we? We fall down. And there's a lot of pain. A lot of pain. A lot of hurt. Nothing hurts a devout believer more than their failures. They hurt so terribly. Because we know we're hurting Christ. We've caused him grief. I want to read to you a poem. It was actually a poem that turned into a song by John Wesley. And then we will remember the Lord's suffering and death. Father of Jesus Christ, my Lord, I humbly seek thy face. Encouraged by the Savior's word to ask thy pardoning grace. Entering into my closet, I the busy world exclude. In secret prayer for mercy cry and groan to be renewed. Far from the paths of men, to thee I solemnly retire. See, thou who dost in secret see, and grant my heart's desire. Thy grace I languish to receive, the spirit of love and power. Blameless before thy face to live and sin no more. Fain would I all thy goodness feel and know my sins forgiven and do on earth thy perfect will as angels do in heaven. O Father, glorify thy Son and grant what I require. For Jesus' sake, the gift send down and answer me by fire. Kindle the flame of love within, which may to heaven ascend, and now the work of grace begin, which shall in glory end. What was Wesley's desire? Blameless, to live blameless in love before God. Walk before me and be blameless. A command. We can only grow in that if it truly is in our heart to be blameless. And then, even though we're not, he will say, as he did to David, it is well that it was in your heart, because it was in your heart to do it, and that's what you did. You put yourself to do it. May we do it for his glory and honor. Let's remember the Lord's suffering and death, shall we? Do not come to this table, which is only an emblem of Christ's suffering. Do not come just for forgiveness of sins, but come for holiness of life. If all you want is forgiveness, and then you plan to go live a sinful life or a self-willed life, you are not discerning the Lord's body. Come to be made clean and to be made holy. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, passed it among his disciples. And you know, friends, all but one of those disciples wanted to be holy. And the one who didn't, we know what happened to him, right? Judas. He did not desire Christ for holiness, but the others did. And they struggled among themselves, they fought among themselves, they boasted, but yet in their hearts, they wanted to be holy. And when the Holy Spirit filled them, that's what they did. They lived holy lives. Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." How do you remember Jesus Christ? The one who taught us to be holy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed. Take it, eat in Jesus' name. After the same manner also, Jesus took the cup, passed it among his disciples. Lord, I trust the prayer of every true believer here who've already had their sins forgiven is a prayer for sanctifying of their spirit, for the work of your grace to continue as you promised it would. But Lord, we must not hinder it. As the Apostle Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. We must not hinder that work, but give ourselves to it, yield ourselves unto righteousness. Well, may that be our prayer, as with John Wesley and others, that we might live blameless lives before you. It's in our heart too, Lord. Let it be done. In Jesus' name. After the same manner also Jesus took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are showing the Lord's death till he come. Wheresoever who shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. But let a man examine himself. So let him out of that bread, eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I trust you've examined yourself. Lord, cleanse us from all unclean thoughts and ways. For indeed, blessed are the pure in heart, the pure in thought. Oh, that we would live pure and godly lives. Again, Lord, your word says that these things are written that we might not sin, but if we do, not when, but if we do, we have an advocate with the Father. For Lord, you command us to be blameless, and that command would crush us. It would destroy us. It would pave our way for the lake of fire if it were not for your grace, for our mediator, our advocate, Jesus Christ. Because our obedience is not perfect. But Lord, may it be in our heart to better our obedience, to better holy living, to be more blameless, to give no offense. This is our aim. This is true Christianity. Everything else is a lie, it's false. And save us from all that is false. May we test the spirits in this world and only cling to that which is true. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.